magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, September 26, 2016. Karen Harrison, our office manager, has a saying that when we have a technical glitch and a program gets re-aired, that God must have wanted someone to hear it or hear it again. Well, I'll claim that as the case today and tomorrow, as I was sick all day yesterday. So here's my intro from last Monday, beginning with a Jewish greeting that has multiple meanings. Shalom. Now you say, why is it beginning with shalom? Because today and tomorrow we're going to be talking about peace, experiencing peace with God and extending the peace of God. As yesterday, while attending the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign, Pastor Herb Coates addressed this subject in a powerful way. And in fact, my whole family was a part of the service, as we were responsible for giving the key question, the key idea, and the key verse to go along with this message on peace, which I'll break into today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. But Holly led off with the key question, where do I find strength to battle anxiety and fear? And then Esther followed with the key idea, I am not worried because I have found peace with God, peace with others, and peace with myself. And she had that memorized, which got her a lot of applause, which was wonderful for a proud daddy. And then I recited Philippians 4, 6, and 7 as the key verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So today, if you're struggling with peace, whether it's peace of mind, whether it's that frustrating situation, whether it's an unsettling feeling, an emptiness maybe in your heart and mind, and we're not talking about that piece of cake that you want to eat, but the peace that is the wonderful gift of God because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as being the ultimate source of our peace. As we enter into that relationship and have peace with God. I'm reminded of that book by Billy Graham. I think it's called Peace with God. But I so appreciate how Pastor Herb Coates, who's the senior pastor at the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign, as he delivered this, I started taking notes and thought, oh, I got to share this with our Great News Radio listeners. So in this first portion of his message, Pastor Herb will be addressing experiencing peace with God with some good news, bad news, and good news. The good news with the creation and God's purposes, but because of the fall, there's some bad news. But because of God being rich in mercy and grace, his redemption plan presents that opportunity for us to experience true peace with him, and then we can learn to extend that peace to others. So to set a little of the context, let me read from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, let me actually go back to the last verse of chapter 4 of Romans, verse 25, because when you have a therefore, you have to go back and say, what is the therefore, therefore? And so Romans chapter 4, verse 25, speaking of Jesus, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then jumping forward to Ephesians chapter 2, reading verses 13 through 17. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Here's Pastor Herb Coates, senior pastor of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign, with the sermon message titled, Peace.
Addressing the topic of peace today makes me think of the story of a pastor who had preached a very long and boring sermon. And I don't want to get an amen yet, okay? parishioners filed out of the church. Most of them say nothing to the preacher, but towards the end of the line was one man who always seemed to comment on the sermons, and he said, "Pastor, today your sermon reminded me of the peace of God." The pastor was thrilled. He says, "Well, nobody's ever said anything like that about my preaching before. Tell me why." "Well, as you were preaching, I thought this sermon is like the peace of God. It transcends all understanding and goes on forever." I will try not to bring about that same kind of reaction for you today. The word peace has many connotations these days. Some people, when they think of peace, they think of peace marches. Others conjure up maybe the image of a little toddler who's been perpetual motion all day long, but at 10 o'clock at night is sleeping peacefully. Others may think of a loved one who has struggled on a deathbed but is now at peace. I suppose if we were pressed to define peace, many would say that peace is the absence of strife. Now, most of us in this congregation are not well versed in the Hebrew language, yet if we know any Hebrew, it's probably the word for peace, shalom. Shalom means more than absence of war. Actually, it doesn't have a whole lot to do with the situation on the outside. It has more to do with the situation on the inside. Shalom means wholeness and completeness. It's the possession of adequate resources. When you enjoy God's peace, there is this joy and contentment. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give to you as the world gives." And the peace that Jesus offers is not like the peace that the world offers. The world depends on personal ability, but the Christian depends on spiritual adequacy in Jesus Christ. In the world, peace is something you work for or you hope for. But to the Christian, peace is a wonderful gift that's received by faith. And those who do not know Christ may experience peace when there's an absence of trouble, but Christians can enjoy peace even in the midst of trials because of Christ's indwelling presence in their lives. The biblical concept of peace is a goodness of life that is not touched by what happens on the outside. You may be in the midst of great trials and still have biblical peace. Biblically, the word for peace, shalom in Hebrew and eirene in Greek, is a rich word that has many facets. We could see from Scripture that peace is wholeness and union in our relationship with God. It's reconciliation with other people. It's a profound awareness of God's faithfulness and His watchful care over us that sustains us in the midst of conflict and war and persecution and trials. It's a calmness of spirit and mind when we're confronted with danger or opposition. It is the awareness of God's forgiveness of our sins. It's the comfort of the Holy Spirit's presence in the face of life's demands. It is the assurance of heaven even while we're staring death in the face. It is the knowledge that God is faithful to His promises and He hears our prayers. It's the joy of knowing that we are adopted into God's family. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, I don't have time to deal with all these aspects of peace, so I want to focus on a couple of dimensions to the peace that can be ours through Jesus Christ. First, I want to talk about experiencing peace with God. Who Jesus is and why He came mean nothing to us unless we understand who we are and what our situation is in relationship to God. The dominating plot of the human story from the Christian viewpoint has three movements. You know these. They reflect good news, bad news, and then good news. The creation, the fall, and redemption. The creation is good news. Out of freedom and love, God creates, and what God creates is good. And then comes the bad news movement in the plot, which disrupts God's intention and vision and mars the whole created order and impairs our functions and our growth as humans. And we call this bad news movement of the story the fall. It began with Adam and Eve in the garden, and God's creation was good. And the crowning handiwork of God's creation, Adam and Eve are placed in the garden, and everything is perfect. Only one thing is prohibited. They are not to eat of the forbidden fruit, but they do precisely what God commands them not to do, and they are driven from the garden, and they are estranged from God, and they spend the rest of their lives east of Eden, outside the wonderful relationship that God intended. And Adam's story is our story. After all, his name means humankind. Now, I don't think it's all that necessary for us to get all preoccupied with how it happened, how sin came into the world, that it happened, and what is the result is quite obvious. As Helmut Thielicke so famously put it, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. God's vision of peace and harmony in creation has been disfigured. The image of God within each one of us has been distorted. We all know a deep sense of separation from God. Things just aren't right. We don't know peace. Something is lacking in our desire for wholeness. And this is the problem of sin. Now, no matter how we look at it or name it, the result is a condition that is universally human, a dramatic alteration of our created relationship with God. And this condition leaves us flawed and fallible and off-center. In other words, unable to live in a right relationship with God. And try as we might, we are unable by our own power to act righteously, to act in harmony with God. And the reason there is so little peace is because of this condition of the human heart. Jeremiah the prophet said it this way, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, or desperately wicked," as the King James Version puts it. Who can understand it? That means that your heart and mine is so wicked, it means that all of us are left to ourselves would do terrible things, unimaginable things. On our own, we are all by nature materialistic and selfish and greedy. All of us will say terrible things about other people if we are provoked in the right way. All of us will get physically violent if we are pushed to the edge. All of us will commit horrible sins if we are put in the right set of circumstances. That same potential for evil and proneness to evil is in every one of us. Alexander Solzhenitsyn famously wrote in the Gulag Archipelago, "If only there were evil people somewhere, insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" When the Times of London once asked several of Britain's leading intellectuals what they thought was the problem with the world, the celebrated Catholic journalist G.K. Chesterton sent back a postcard response, "I am. Problem of the world is me. And if you want to know what's wrong with the world, look in the mirror. The problem is you. The problem is me. The problem is all of us together. The condition of sin permeates our entire beings. And perhaps its most dreadful consequence is that it estranges us from a holy God. And our highest destiny is to know God and live in personal relationship and harmony with God. But not only does sin estrange us from God, it also enslaves us. We find ourselves enslaved to longings and addictions and the pervasive pull of sin in our lives. And that's not all. Sin puts us in conflict with others. Now let's go back to good news again. We've looked at the good news of creation and then the bad news of the fall. Let's reflect now on the third movement in the plot of the human story, the good news of redemption through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the purpose of Christ's coming was to die on the cross for our sins. And the cross was the climax of God's saving action. Now, you know, there are untold songs and hymns of the church that pick up that theme. One of my favorite expressions of it comes from the pen of Charles Wesley, who put it this way, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." Jesus' death as a sacrificial offering made to God in our place atones for our sin by receiving the punishment that would otherwise be ours. And Jesus, in his sinlessness as a man and in his identity as the divine Son of God, was able to pay the penalty for the sins of all humanity. Peter put it this way, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Think of it this way. In essence, Jesus became our peace offering. Now, peace offering is a gift or service for the purpose of procuring peace or reconciliation. You know, in the Old Testament, there are dozens of references to the Hebrew people recognizing this enmity between themselves and God by bringing peace offerings, sacrifices to God in His temple. But Jesus came to be the peace offering to God for all mankind. The prophet Isaiah said it would happen this way. We read about that this morning. Isaiah 53:5, he said, "The punishment that brought us peace was on Him." And God inspired Isaiah so he was able to see that it would take the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to make peace possible between sinners and God. Paul in Colossians 1 sums it up this way by saying, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Praise God. Jesus' death on the cross is the source of this gift of peace. Romans 5:10 renders it this way: "While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son." Listen to how Paul puts it as he writes to the Ephesian Christians: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace." Jesus has come that we might have peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the point at which all peace begins. And since we were made to live for God who made us, everything else is out of place until we find Him. That's why Augustine so famously said, "O God, Thou hast made us for Thyself. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Thee." Friends, inner peace is the condition of the heart in which Christ, the Prince of Peace, lives. Now I'd like to shift from talking about experiencing peace with God to extending the peace of God. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Now to fully understand that message, let's consider three key terms here: peace and makers and children of God. As I mentioned, the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, is a very positive word, meaning everything which makes for a person's highest good. Okay? So the Hebrew word for peace is a very strong word. Oh, unfortunately, we're inclined to see many religious words as passive or negative. And so we sometimes, maybe we picture humility as the absence of pride rather than a strong word in its own right. Or we see virtue as the absence of sin, when in truth there's a whole lot more to virtue than just the avoidance of evil. In the same way, peace in a biblical sense is not simply the absence of strife. It is a state of well-being, of fullness. True peace is not a vacuum, it's fullness. Peace, as God sees it, is far more than the absence of something. It's the presence of something. In a biblical sense, peace is not the absence of conflict as much as it is the presence of righteousness that causes right relationships. So peace is not just stopping war. Peace is creating the righteousness that brings parties together in love. Shalom means God's highest good for you. So if we're to be peacemakers, we not only stop strife, we replace it with the righteousness and goodness of God. One of the tragedies in the church today is the existence of peace at the expense of truth and righteousness. Hear me on this. We can never build peace by accepting evil. No Christian is given the right to be at peace with that which is sinful. There is no such thing in the divine economy as peace at any price. If God would have been satisfied with peace at any price, He would have found a cheaper price than the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are to pursue peace, but never by settling for evil or error. Let me try to unpack that a bit for us. I think there's much confusion today about the difference between truce and peace. Truce says you lay down your guns and you don't shoot for a while. That's the world's definition of peace. As somebody has quipped, peace is that glorious brief moment in history when everybody stops to reload. That's truce. Peace is when the truth is known, the issue is settled, and the two parties embrace each other. Now, some people think that peace is just stopping the war, stopping the conflict. All that does is make it boil, and all we have is Cold War. Now, some people say, well, I just want to make sure there's no conflict. I just want to cover it up and stop the fighting. Well, that approach may actually develop into a situation far worse because you haven't resolved the problem. In effect, you may simply drive it underground until it smolders and destroys both sides. For example, if two people are at war with each other, the thing to do is not separate them so they don't see each other. The thing to do is bring them together so that they can resolve the problem and embrace each other and make it right. That's peace, not truce. The peace of the Bible does not evade issues. The peace of the Bible is not peace at any price. It doesn't gloss over problems. The peace of the Bible conquers the problem. See the difference? Hebrews 12:14 says this. Maybe you haven't caught this connection before. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. See that? In other words, you don't divorce peace from holiness. You cannot divorce peace from righteousness. The psalmist writes, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Where there's real peace, there's righteousness. Where there is real peace, there is holiness, because that resolves the issue. So biblical peacemakers are not simply quiet, easygoing people who just want to make no waves, who lack justice, who lack a sense of righteousness, who are compromisers, who are appeasers. No, the biblical peacemaker is not a person without convictions, a person who says, well, you know, I know that that person's doing wrong, but I just don't want to make any waves. I just want to keep peace. Friends, that's a cop-out. True peace is wedded to truth and righteousness. It's not peace at any price. It's not keeping the status quo. It is more than a truce or cold war. It is resolving the conflict by bringing the righteousness to God to bear on that situation.
A powerful challenge to be those peacemakers, those instruments of God's love bringing healing and that good news message of Jesus to the world. We'll continue this message by Pastor Herb Coates of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign tomorrow during the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. And if you missed a portion of today or you can't tune in at this time tomorrow, once broadcast, both programs will be archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. It's a high calling to be a peacemaker. As Jesus' words are recounted in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. I'll close out our program with a song by John Michael Talbot, Peace Prayer. May you take these words to heart, and may they be fuel to encourage you this day to be those peacemakers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night. Let me